Well, welcome. Merry Christmas Eve. We've made it this far, the big one. Some of you I see twice a year. Hi again. It's really good to see you. See you at Easter. Christmas can be one of those stress points when they do tests that give scores on what situations in life will stress you out, like changing jobs, losing a loved one. Christmas gets you 12 points, so I just want to welcome everyone here. For some people, a change in church habits gets you 19 points, so 31 for some of you walking in here, and we're glad to have you. So here's what I want to do. I want to spend our time in the Word focused with a simplicity that will take us back to the core of Christmas, that won't add something more confusing, that won't direct us in a million more places where we have something to do. This is a place where God calls us to listen, to rest, and to watch. You see, the more times we hear it, it's hard for us to pay attention again. It's shocking when we talk about the content, but it becomes hard for us. The age gets so complex. There's so many things to distract us and choose from. And yet, more and more, I'm admiring the people who understand simplicity at this age, that just because you can grab at distractions doesn't mean you have to. Just because something's new doesn't mean it's really useful. So I want to get after less. So I want to take away a couple things. I'd like us this Christmas to desentimentalize the story. It's just something that gets in the way. When it becomes about cuddly, fuzzy sheep and drummer boys and a stoic, placid baby in a manger, we miss and understand what happened. Mary and Joseph, in the midst of this pregnancy, put out and traveling, find themselves in a manger, which would be about the equivalent of you and I traveling to a town, finding the last motel, the Motel 6 that we could possibly get to, and finding the only place they could offer us was an oil-stained spot in the parking garage, spot 12B on the third floor. This is where they are. I don't want us to mythologize it either. I don't want it to become a story where we tell ourselves something good happened and we can be encouraged by goodness and that Jesus rises in our hearts and we should be inspired by this myth. It's more than fairy tale, or it's just a lie. I don't want to mystify it, though it remains holy and at moments just inconceivable. But I want to find us asking three questions tonight. Is it true? Is it sacred? And is it for me? If I'm the person who has to be in a Christmas Eve service now and again, sometimes against my wishes, I want to know these things. Is this true? Is this sacred and different and set apart than other things? And is it for me? Let's pray together and we'll dig into those questions. Father in heaven, would you take our hearts and aid us in this process of simplifying? It's unknown to us in the age we live in. It's frightening to us. It seems impossible that we can turn off the buzzes and beeps and the constant flow of the information stream to remain static and still for a moment to hear you. Please, God, bless us with that as we turn to Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Is it true? Stars led wise men, astrologers who were seeking for signs, and they found it worked as they expected. Luke, the doctor who's examining the world with a diagnostic, careful eye, lays out all these historical and political markers that we can find. Historians outside the Bible say, yes, this is when this happened. It's laid down as historically true. The scriptures tell us that angels, messengers from God, told shepherds. You will be unaware of this, but there's this good news of great joy. It's true. An angel had told Mary that you will be with child. It will be beyond difficult to explain. You will be a virgin with child. The prophecy foretold this one born of a virgin in the line of David, fulfilling a promise to Abraham, moving us all the way to a promise in Genesis. When God said to his lost creation, there would be a seed who would come from woman who would crush the enemy, and how Adam and Eve must have carried that. For Adam, a guy, he was probably waiting for that son who would grow up strong, and he would know when he looked at that young man, that's the one. But Eve would learn like any mother, life comes inside. And she would wait, keeping that promise remembered and inside. And what's true about it amazes us. The promise amplified by prophets for centuries in different lands through trials and through intimacy with God. He comes, born of a virgin. He heals the sick. He raises the dead. He takes the sin of the world on him, overcomes evil, the evil one, and the temporary empire of darkness that too often reminds us of its power and presence. Hear the Lord. That's what they did to discover what was true. When angels spoke, they listened. When wise men knew the signs and the words that were prophesied, they listened and followed, men and women. This Christmas, if you want to find the depth of it, seek what God is saying and embrace what God has said is true. Rely on his character. Listen for his promises. If you say God is serious, take him seriously, for there in that manger, there in that forgotten spot, was God with us. And that's what makes it sacred. That answers the question to number two, is this sacred? It's sacred because we're talking about more than fact. We're talking about the presence of God. We're talking about something supernatural. Never mistake that. Christianity is not rationalism. It is not moralism. It is a faith in a living God who works beyond. We see Jesus, who claimed to be and displayed himself to be more and different than any other man or woman to walk this earth. There's no sane and sensible, plain reading of the Bible where you don't see and understand this. His family and friends came to him in the Gospel of Mark and said, how do we retrieve him? He must be out of his mind, because the things he's saying are not just things of good and wise people. They're crazy things, like he's God. The Pharisees, his enemy, they understood the same thing. This is what makes them take up stones to try to kill him. They understood what he was saying. Not just simple presence, but the presence of God. He shows up and this becomes sacred ground. We see in the Old Testament when men meet God, they build these memorials to remind themselves, I met God. And so we come to this true place that's a sacred place once a year, where soberly we sit, remind ourselves, and ecstatically celebrate God has showed up. This is sacred ground. That's not always a comfort for us. A lot of times when we consider God showing up, who he is, what character he's revealed, what the scriptures say about him, who we are, what we know about ourselves, what others know, and even the pieces we quietly hide, sometimes the response is to flee. We think if there's that much power and that much holiness, and I had that, there would be crushing retribution. Justice, I would call it. But we run because we don't understand the mercy that goes along with our powerful and holy God. And when we look into the manger where we're called to meet him, he doesn't show up in the presence of a warrior, trained, toned, muscled, and armed, ready to bring about what we have turned from God and bring us into line. He's an infant, helpless and needy, powerful and present. He doesn't show up as a king, though he's born into that role. He doesn't show up as a priest ready to fix an immediate need for us. He calls us to come beside him and submit, to watch and wait what becomes of the infant among us. But it was a call to peace. The angel said so. Peace with people that God was pleased with, people who were coming and turning like the wise men, set aside their plans and priorities and took on a fairly perilous journey to bring gifts. Like the shepherds who were busy working when other people were with families. Like Mary, who was young and had plans for her life that were totally undone by what God brought into her life, and she treasured it in her heart, perhaps even like Eve did with the promise of that son, as she knew the promise was growing. And Jesus would follow in that way, be called by his heavenly Father, the beloved Son, in whom he was well pleased. He would teach the disciples, and he would follow them, he would have them follow, and they would write. They would write about his life, his sayings, the things he did in a way that would make historians giddy if they had it about any other figure of that period. This true sacred place. And we find his words never let us off the hook. They tell us to come to him in worship, to leave behind the distractions we have, the journeys we could be taking, the finances we could protect, the busyness we could justify as the very reason for our existence, the plans that he would interrupt. He tells us to come, to leave them, to stop the natural running away, but to show up with worship. The child would grow and would conflict in what God would call the kingdom of God with these earthly kingdoms that it threatened. Religion would be threatened because it takes away just being good from us, something we convince ourselves is easy and in our reach. It takes away the power to structure and control it, threaten Herod and Caesar, because those moments we perceive control will just pass. But Jesus would say, no one takes my life. I have the power to lay it down and to take it back up again. The birth of Jesus is the welcoming of God to bring peace to people with whom he did not have that. So the last question, is this for me? Here's my answer for you. It might be, might not be. The scriptures say that Jesus is the Savior of all men. Part of the sacred moment is that we're lost and God shows up to save us. It says he's the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. The love of God in Christ, the merit of his holiness, of his perfectness, of his obedience, dying for us was enough to save every man, woman, and child. There's nothing we could add that was of greater value than that was placed upon those who would come to him in faith. He's the Savior of all men, but not all take the gift. It's certainly enough. Savior of all men, especially those who believe. The Christmas carol said, the hopes and fears of all our years are hid in Bethlehem. We hope and ask God to show up. And many times with the life that we have and live, we're afraid that God would show up. We ask for both half-heartedly, and God comes fully committed to present this call of whosoever come, come. Love provided by God for us in Christ, secure on him. And they heard the call. If it's for you, hear that call. To be with that call may mean that you leave things. The gospel always confronts. Jesus calls us to him in spite of other things that we once held in that place. For some in this world, it was leaving those gifts of wealth at his feet. It was no longer ours, but his to use. For the powerful, it might be kneeling and saying, there's someone more powerful to me. The strongest man or woman in this room will have to answer to their Lord. To the seekers who wondered at the stars and mystic scriptures, they could no longer just be satisfied to search and pretend they would never find. They had to come to a conclusion of their journey in Jesus. For so many, it was just treasuring those things, to learn to value the moments that they had with God. And they all went in worship and wonder. And there was the infant, once surrounded by sinners, now scattering worshipers throughout the world. Darkness had come, light entered to the world. It drew men and women near, and they left filled with that light. And Jesus rested, the gift given, the work his to be taken. No gift would ever match it. Sinners, finding it was true that their God would stand with them, finding it was sacred that he would call them to peace and a sacrifice for their sins, and finding against all hope and credibility that God's love was specifically for them. Merry Christmas. The center of hope secure, peace with God and man set before us, and a joy that would grow and grow until the full presentation of Christ. That's really what that Advent candle is all about. Those white candles surround the red center candle called the Christ candle. We don't light that until after those 4 weeks of hope and peace and joy and love, which draw us out of a desire to be with him. One of the most important parts to our Christmas Eve service is a chance to worship and to spread that light. Daniel Williams, one of the elders and the location pastor up at Saratoga Springs, as well as discipleship pastor, is going to come forward and he'll start that, lighting from the Christ candle. And as we're singing, that candlelight will be passed. If you could just reach behind or to your side and be able to continue to pass that light as we sing. All we'll ask is that you receive it. That if you believe it's true, that if this is a sacred moment, make it so in worship. And if it's for you, make it a place where you come to Jesus and say, not just Christmas has come again, But my Savior is here. My Savior lives. I am saved because of Him. Father in heaven, take our worship of the light come into the world. Add it to our lives. Take away the distractions and purify us that Jesus can be seen in us, in our homes, in our places of work, in our neighborhoods, to our children and even from our children. That Christ may be all in all in our worship this Christmas. We thank you, and in His name we pray. Amen.